Recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged because we know that on a daily basis you do provide our every need, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, where we are presently in verse 45. It's customary for us to pause before beginning class for a moment of silent prayer, a period that will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, also to check problems at the door so that you might concentrate on solutions this morning. No matter what exigency might face you, it's not greater than the Word of God. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are privileged by the opportunity to gather here in an environment of freedom in order to exercise our spiritual opportunities and those things which have been available to us for spiritual growth. Under the enabling power of the Spirit, it is our prayer this morning that He would guide, lead, and direct us as we examine yet another portion of your divine manna. It is our prayer that it would serve to be a source of blessing and challenge as we continue to pursue truth and the execution of your perfect plan. And we lift these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We are in Psalm 119, verse 45. I might take a moment to just simply go back and review for you the corrected translation as far as we've gone. We are examining a strophe which begins in verse 41. It says, "May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your deliverance according to your promise." The word promise there is Imrah, makes reference to the faith rest drill with emphasis on stage one. "Your deliverance according to your promise, so that I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I have confidence in your word." This man is under pressure. He is obviously being pursued by someone who is an aggressor, pursued by someone who is an adversary and seeks to do him harm. And therefore, he is offering this prayer to God, which highlights his trust and his devotion to the Word of God. Throughout Psalm 119, which goes better than 170 verses, there's a constant utilization of synonyms for Bible doctrine, and we're noting this strophe, which emphasizes this concept, as well as a phrase down in verse 48 that talks of lifting up the hands in service to the Lord. And we will get to that eventually, but now we're noting these synonyms as we move through. The synonym in verse 42 is word, or dabar, in the Hebrew, and it makes reference to specifically the content of the Torah. Verse 43, "Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth." You recall that means that no matter what pressure I face, I will not resort to human viewpoint solutions. He goes on to conclude by saying, "For I confidently wait with patience for your justice." And at that point, we studied the royal law and how he appealed to Leviticus 19:18. He's not seeking vengeance on his own, nor does he hold a grudge against his adversary. Instead, he defers the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And he is also mandated to love his neighbor, his fellow citizen, in the case of the dispensation of Israel, to love his fellow citizen as he would be loved himself. and therefore he chooses to defer the case to the Supreme Court for adjudication and patiently wait for divine justice. The word for justice there is mishpat. Justice will be executed based on the justice of the Torah. Verse 44, through extraordinary diligence, I will consistently observe the Torah. And the extraordinary diligence there has to do with consistent Bible study and metabolization of truth into the stream of consciousness. And we are in verse 45. It says, and I will walk at liberty. Now the word I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The synonym for doctrine in this verse is the very last word, translated precepts. Pikudim is the word. But before we get there, we have to deal with walk and liberty in order to get the gist of what's being said in the verse. And the word for walk is halak. It's the Old Testament word for the New Testament peripateo, which has to do with the Christian way of life, the mechanics of executing it on a day-by-day basis. And so halak is used to illustrate life's journey, the way, the pilgrimage of the believer. The success of such a journey depends upon one's willingness to follow the guidance and leadership of the Word of God. And thus halak came to refer to conformity to norms and standards, conformity in the sense of learning what the mandates are and then submitting yourself to the execution of these, even under pressure. And when you submit to biblical leadership under pressure, you are displaying loyalty not only to the Word, but to the authority figure which backs it, namely the God of the universe. And then finally, you make decisions based on these instructions issued by that authority. Thus, we can see that a journey, such as a walk, includes more than a starting point and a destination. It also includes the process and the procedure of getting from point A to point B. And that process and procedure is also included in this verb halak, which recognizes there has to be a path between the two. Throughout the Old Testament, the journey called human life is often described as a way, a path, a wheel track, and the Hebrew word often used to convey that idea is derek. And no matter what the ultimate objective might be, these words imply that it can only be attained by following certain courses in certain ways. And so the link between derek, which is the wheel track or path between points A and B, is halak. This is evident from the Pentateuch as they're often linked. Halak is the execution of what you know. The wheel tracks are what you learn from Bible doctrine. Halak is the execution, the Christian walk. Exodus 18:20 says, teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way, derek, in which they are to walk, halak. And remember that derek refers to a path worn by constant walking. Metaphorically, it refers to action and behavior that is classified in Scripture as either righteous or wicked. You can go down the wrong path. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, the Lord approves the way, the derek, of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus, wheel tracks of righteousness are compared with wheel tracks of wickedness. And we are to remember that halak refers to how one lives, how he behaves or acts. And the Jews were constantly warned by God to avoid the lifestyle of the heathen, such as that of the Egyptians, from whence they came, and the Canaanites, which is where they were going. Leviticus 18:3 points this out. Remember, Leviticus 18:3 takes place in the Hornada. They're between point A and point B. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk, there's your word halak, you shall not cultivate the character traits, practice the behavior patterns, or develop the lifestyle that is contained in their statutes, the statutes that are found in the modus operandi of the religious worship of Egypt and Canaan. And so the verb halak also describes the righteousness of God in such phrases as walking with God and walking in the ways of the Lord. Now the key to walking with God is bound up in a mental attitude of gratitude. The key to walking with God is bound up in a mental attitude of gratitude, which Micah makes clear in Micah 6, verse 8. He says there, or ask first of all, what does the Lord require of you? The answer, do justice, love loyalty, and walk humbly with your God. Resuming now at point 26. The word justice is the noun mishpat. That word we saw in one of our previous verses. Remember when he had patience? I confidently wait with patience for your justice. There's where we saw the word mishpat. Now we see it in Micah 6, verse 8. It says, do justice. This refers to the administration of established ordinances, which through custom are recognized as right standards. There is no way to be just in your life unless you function from a foundation of right standards. What is justice? What is true justice? It is the execution of right standards. It is the maintenance of right standards. And we learned in a study this past week that whenever these standards are violated, then justice has been abused. And in order for justice to be restored within the commonwealth, as well as with individuals, the penalty clause must be executed. And so this is how justice is balanced within client nations and in life and with individuals. So the justice is the noun mishpat. It has to do with the administration of established ordinances which through custom are recognized as right standards. This is what Dr. Russell Kirk calls the permanent things. Often in his conversations at university, and he was a professor, and I had the pleasure of working with him down at Troy. He was a visiting professor. I have as many of his books as I can find. He often talked of the permanent things. And in his conversations with students, students on the collegiate level who often believe their mere arrival there indicates they know all, they would debate with him about these things. And he would ask them the question, how can you possibly in your short lifetime have figured out how life is to be lived in contradiction to things which have been proved in the crucible of human experience over millennia? Men have discovered what works, and therefore these are the permanent things, and you are advised to comply. I paraphrased. He was much more eloquent. Point 27. The justice of God is bound to execute and administer what righteousness demands. Justice is bound to execute and administer what righteousness demands. Righteousness is the eternal logos. The Word was God. The Word is the issue. God is not a human being. He doesn't take on our form unless, of course, He's the second person, the Trinity, and has to provide our salvation, therefore needs a human body in hypostatic union. But beyond that, God needs no body. What is it that personifies God better than anything? It is the Word, His thinking. And therefore, He's made His thinking available to us in Bible doctrine. And that thinking is correct, it is right, it is flawless, and available to us. And if we are going to execute and administer justice, we must have the foundation of righteous principles. And so 28, righteousness demands compliance with divine standards. It demands compliance with divine standards. And so when you say that you're going to walk at liberty, how are you going to be free to walk in a manner that provides you all of God's blessings? You have to walk in wheel tracks based on righteous standards. Righteousness demands compliance with these standards. Justice carries out the functions, two functions actually, either blessing and rewarding compliance or cursing and punishing noncompliance. Wheel tracks of righteousness obviously are the former. Wheel tracks of wickedness bring on the latter. Point 29. the mandate to do justice in Micah 6:8, the mandate to do justice implies one is capable of doing so because he has knowledge of righteous standards. You are to do justice. You're to learn the mandates, and you are to treat other people under the royal law in a just and fair manner, even when they do not do so to you. You're to treat them as you wish you would be treated, which is in a just and fair manner. And the most just and fair response that you can give a person who abuses you is to transfer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. So the mandate to do justice implies one is capable of doing so because he has knowledge of righteous standards. These are circulating in his stream of consciousness because he has meditated on Bible doctrine and knows them. When you go to the office tomorrow or to the classroom or to wherever you hang out, and that guy is there, he always is. That person, that individual. Some of you even have friends that drive you up the wall. You continue to be friends with them because you're friends. Friends actually feed off of each other's old sin natures. That's why you hang around with these people. You say, well, I don't like that person. That person, I just don't get along. Well, the reason is your sin natures are in conflict. If your sin natures were similar, you'd get along fine. You see that, don't you? You have the same weaknesses. You enjoy maligning the same people you disagree with. I don't like that. I don't either. And then there it goes. And then, of course, as far as overt things are concerned, you like to do the things that you ought not to be doing, and you decide to do them together. So that, you know, it's very easy to understand this. And so the idea is to do justice. And it's hard to do that when you're all linked up with people who feed the sin nature. So what you have to do is have a mutual agreement. We're not going to do that anymore. And you have to have agreement. So this is how people actually improve. I don't know if that actually occurs except in anything but theory. But nevertheless, it's possible for it to be accomplished. And so you have these principles circulating your stream of consciousness. You know righteous standards, and that's how you do justice. 30. You cannot act justly unless you think righteously. You can't act justly unless you think righteously. So don't expect to be cut any slack by the heathen. They do not think righteously, and thus they will not act justly. You better keep the Supreme Court of Heaven hotline open. 31. The word kindness, I think in your translations, I have translated it love loyally, loyalty. I think kindness is involved in your translations. The word kindness, that's New American Standard, is hesed in the Hebrew. That's H-E-S-E-D. And it refers to one's loyalty to God's standards. One's loyalty to God's standards. I don't understand the kindness part. I'll leave that to you. 32. God warned Israel to obey him because they desired to. God warned Israel to obey him because they desired to, not because of any false motivation. You are not to develop the habit of submitting to divine mandates out of fear. Now, it's good that you do, that there's something that can bring you to compliance, but it ought not to be out of fear. People get afraid. They're afraid something bad's going to happen to them, so they straighten up for a while. And they say, now, what was it that guy said I ought to be doing? And they may even sit down for a moment and study some old notes and happen to run across a few mandates and say, that's it. That's where I fouled up. And then they start keeping these three or four for a few days. Then they feel that they've done their duty to God. They feel better now. God's going to take care of me. He won't let the hammer fall. And then they fall back into their old behavior patterns. That's not what God's up to. His desire is that you willingly study the scriptures, willingly submit to the mandates, and willingly execute them because of your love for him and your love for the word. Not because of any outside exigency that might inspire you to do so, such as an adversary, a circumstance, or what have you. You're to do this from inner resources because you're positive to God and His Word, not because you're afraid of something. If you're afraid of anything, you're going to have a rock and roll the rest of your life. There are things in the devil's world that you can't manage. It is designed to kill you. Nobody gets out of this thing alive. The world is designed to kill you. You will not live through this. And therefore, there are plenty of things for you to be afraid of. And I can bring you a long list. I have these magazines that come into me that tell me everything that's going on in our commonwealth. And none of it's any good. And if you want to worry, I can bring you a list. But I suggest we just stay with what we're doing here. There's nothing we can do about those guys. Absolutely nothing. You can go to the ballot box, but hey, I've been voting Republican since 1964. And nothing's gotten any better since then. Nothing. Check it out. Some of you weren't born in 1964. I was voting in 1964. Voting for Barry Goldwater. I was convinced things would be better if Barry could get in. In fact, we were told, if you vote for Barry Goldwater, the intensity and the warfare will increase in Vietnam and more people will die. And sure enough, I voted for Barry Goldwater, and that's exactly what happened. And I've been voting Republican ever since, and nothing's gotten any better. It's gotten progressively worse. Loyalty under pressure. Do you have the Word of God in your soul? And do you have the courage to be loyal to that under pressure? That's how you're loyal. God wanted Israel to obey Him because they desired to, not because of any false motivation, fear, or attempts to impress Him. There's a lot of people trying to impress God around town last week, you may have noted. They didn't. 33. In order to love loyally, I'm again suffering from some kind of disease. I developed intermittent dyslexia last week, and I think there's some hangover here. So excuse me, I'm not saying loyally, I'm saying loyalty. There's a T there. In order to love loyalty, the believer must have an inner desire and motivation to adhere to righteous standards in his spiritual walk. An inner desire and motivation. Used to have debates, conversations really, with friends of mine in Houston. And here was the question. Why were we positive to the gospel and then doctrine and the other guy isn't? What's the difference? What is this deal about volition that can click positive for one person and negative for the other? Couldn't figure it out. Graced out is our bottom line. You've been graced out somehow, some way. You're positive. You desire to know the Word of God. You have a personal love for God, and eventually, if you live long enough, you will be able to convert that into unconditional love for your fellow man. Now, the mental attitude which sustains your motivation is humility. Humility and is based upon respect for the God of this universe. And you don't get humility unless you study the Word of God and learn about the God of the universe. You can't respect a person you do not know. You can respect a person you do know. This is why, for example, an engagement period is really necessary for a marriage. The wife is mandated in Ephesians 5 to respect her husband. How do you respect someone you don't know? If the whole deal is the fact that he happens to be 20-some-odd and therefore in good health and therefore looks good and has enough money to deck out and can cruise around in some kind of fairly late model car, that's all that you're interested in. But believe you me, if you hang around with him long enough, he will get old.
and he may lose his money. He may be operating off daddy's right now. What does he know how to do? Where can he go to be employed? How's his health going to hold up? Will his liver fall out at 33? Will you be there holding his hand? Are you going to be a Monica Lewinsky, having to minister to some old guy until he dies? And you hate him? You hate every breath he takes because you have no respect for him? No. Maybe you should do this before you say, "I do." Yes, I respect Fred, and I will marry him. And you've done it then. It's carved in stone. Till death do you part. Beware of those that you claim you're in love with but don't respect. Respect, respect, respect is the issue for the woman. And the man must love the wife. And his love is aggressive and hers is responsive. And if the two link up, they've got a joyous marriage ahead of them. An enchanted moment. In order to love loyalty, the believer must have an inner desire and motivation to adhere to righteous standards in his spiritual walk. In 34, the mental attitude which sustains such a motivation, which sustains it, is humility, and humility is based on respect. 35. Again, we see the expression of aggressive and responsive aspects of personal love for God. Love for God is both aggressive and responsive. And we see that both of these brought out in this verse in Micah 6:8. Point 36, to do justice and love loyalty, the believer must actively pursue the plan of God. How are you going to do justice if you don't know righteous standards? How can you be loyal under pressure to those standards if you don't know them? So there must be an aggressive love for God which motivates you to pursue Bible doctrine and God's thoughts and leadership and guidance for you. And that's aggressive love, and it's characterized by enduring loyalty to truth. Enduring loyalty to truth. No matter what, doctrine's first. No matter what human viewpoint might say, God's bigger than that. 37. To walk humbly with God is a responsive love, which is expressed by total trust in His Word. To walk humbly with God is a responsive love, which is expressed by total trust in His Word. Do you believe it? Then you will respond to it, and you will do so in humility. And one of the ways that this is reflected is you demonstrate consideration and partiality for God's leadership. Many times we don't want to follow God's leadership and guidance. The reason is there are too many outside exigencies that say to us, that won't work in this situation. That won't work in this situation. And the Bible is very clear. It doesn't say, do thus and so, or I will take care of you, or I will provide your needs, and then give footnotes. This is true except in the following circumstances. You can go to Matthew chapter 6, and it says there that I keep track of the sparrows. I keep track of them, and I know when they live, and I know when they die. And I've never seen one of them starve to death. They always have food because I provide it. And the lilies of the field, they get decked out better than anybody in Esquire and GQ. They look good. And they always look good. I take care of that. And I will make sure you have something to wear. You will have food. You will have clothing. You will have shelter. Except in the following circumstances. And there is no footnote. You don't go to the back and see some kind of deal where there's an addendum, errata. None of those. What's your circumstance that you face? I've been to the Hornada. I'm standing here before you and tell you, and I don't complain about this, but I can give you a personal testimony that I have been without. And if I've been without, so has mom and the kids. Without. Money, food, you name it. Been without. There was no footnote, however. The Griffin family doesn't qualify for this. Somehow we had three meals a day, somehow. Only God knows how. And I could tell you some other war stories. But what am I saying to you? Every one of us run into a circumstance that's bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than God. And what I'm trying to get around to telling you is that we're not going to die next year. We're not going to die. Now, some of you may be scheduled to die, but we're not all going to die. The mental attitude which sustains and motivates humility, which sustains and motivates this attitude, is humility, and it's based on respect. We see the expression of aggressive and responsive aspects of personal love for God in this particular verse. We're to do justice and love loyalty, and that's aggressive. And we are to have humility as we execute the plan of God, and that is responsive love. So to walk humbly with God is which is expressed by a total trust in His Word, thus demonstrating consideration and partiality for His leadership. Partiality toward what God has to say. Consideration for what He has to say. 38. To do justice refers to submission to the imperative moods of Scripture. To do justice refers to submission to the imperative moods of Scripture. 39. To love loyalty refers to enduring devotion to those principles under pressure. Enduring devotion to those principles under pressure. That's loving loyalty. Loyalty up, loyalty down. If you're loyal to God, that's loyalty up. He will be loyal to you, loyalty down. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Learn the Word of God to make its application, loyalty up, and you will have loyalty down. 40. These two result in a humility which expresses itself in a responsive love characterized by respect, deference, and admiration. How are you ever going to know the grace of God unless you're driven to the wall with no hope? How are you ever going to learn the reality of what these things are saying to you in the Word of God? These promises, these provisions, this love, this loyalty down. How are you ever going to know it? Know it's true. Building wisdom when you learn it. Unless you're driven to the wall with no hope, you will never know it. And every time a problem comes by, you will not have an inventory of ideas that tells you from experience that God will take care of you. Every time. You're never going to know that unless you're driven to the wall with no hope. Our nation is sick to the core. We are a sorry lot. We deserve national discipline. We have made decisions over the past 30 years that seem to be compounding themselves exponentially. There is no way a free people can get away with this forever. We are deserving of some type of divine national correction. You can't expect this to go on forever. And many of us will look at the circumstances we face as a free people in this nation and say, these trends cannot continue. Our freedoms are going to be eroded. Our culture will be destroyed. And our credentials as a client nation will be withdrawn. What can prevent that? I suggest to you it is divine intervention. Why? Because God has a responsibility to be loyal to us. We are the good guys. We are going to be protected, but we must understand the bad guys have their comeuppance coming. Are you going to be willing to take a little heat? Are you going to be willing to face a little danger in order for God to correct the problem? We can't do it. You can't lock and load and pick off people you think need to be eliminated. You don't have the credentials. That's Supreme Court of Heaven stuff. How do you remove these people from history? How do you jar their cage so that they see the error of their way? Everybody has to be driven to the same wall with no hope. And the only ones who have any solutions are those with Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. They have no fear because they have confidence in their soul regarding what they know. And that motivates courage toward man and circumstances. So whatever comes, we deserve and deserve richly. And it's all for our benefit. Don't you see that? It's for our benefit. We have the Word of God in our souls, and God does not permit the Word of God to be eradicated in any generation, for another generation's coming. And they have to know this. And you've got it, they need it, and God promises they're going to get it. The Word of God is going to be honored and protected, even if it's in your sorry soul. And you will be preserved because of what you know, not because you're so pretty. It's because of what you know. And if you don't know squat, you deserve part of what may be coming. And you deserve it richly. And if you know doctrine, and if you have confidence and courage, it's going to be a ride like you've never seen before. You're going to see the grace of God exemplified, demonstrated. It is going to be a phenomenal thing to behold. Whatever's coming, whenever it comes. But one thing for sure, you're not going to die. Humility will carry you through. And that is a responsive love. It is characterized by respect for God. It is characterized by deference to His standards. It is characterized by admiration of His character. Let's review our translation now. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your deliverance according to your promise, so that I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I have confidence in your word. Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth, for I confidently wait with patience for your justice. Through extraordinary diligence, I will consistently observe the Torah, and I will walk. I will execute the spiritual life of my dispensation. I will walk at liberty. Point one. The word liberty in verse 45 is used in both the New American Standard and King James Version. The NIV translates it with the word freedom. The Hebrew word found here is Rahab. Rahab, an adjective describing something that is broad, wide, and large. Broad, wide, and large. Two. The writer has demonstrated for four verses his devotion and loyalty to the truth. He's demonstrated this for four verses. Devotion and loyalty to truth. And he intends through extraordinary diligence to continually observe its mandates. This is how you maintain the walk that is righteous. You continue to study the scriptures. You grow in grace. You get more information on how to make good decisions from a position of strength. And therefore, extraordinary diligence is required in Bible study so that you can continually observe the mandates. Three, with this knowledge, he proclaims that he will execute the spiritual life of his dispensation. What is that in the dispensation of Israel? It is the faith rest drill. Stage one, claiming a promise and believing it and resting on it. Then you use doctrinal rationales. What is the biblical solution to this? And of course, you run through those. Character of God's always a good way to start. God's bigger than we are, and therefore bigger than the problem. You go through the rationales, and then you ultimately reach a doctrinal conclusion. I like the 11th commandment personally, thou shalt not sweat it. Then in addition to that, if people testing is involved and you are under persecution and assault from an outside adversary, then you are to use what would be called in the church age the royal law, Leviticus 19:18, deferring the case to the Supreme Court of heaven and therefore executing unconditional love toward your adversary. And we noted the church age application in Romans 12 last week. So with this knowledge, our hero proclaims he will execute the spiritual life of his dispensation, the execution of the three stages of the faith rest drill, plus submission to the principles of Leviticus 19:18, two negative mandates, one positive. Point four, this modus operandi has become for him a way of life. Now he's got a facilitated wheel track here. Whenever he encounters these kinds of circumstances, he habitually defers to the Supreme Court. And so this modus operandi has become for him a way of life which involve facilitated behavior patterns and character traits which are based on wheel tracks of righteousness. He's got behavior patterns and character traits, and they are consistently there. He's done this over and over. If you don't submit to the grace of God and let the grace of God work for you and demonstrate God's power in your life, you won't develop a wheel track. You won't remember that. You got to have something to remember. Memory helps facilitate. I remember thus and so happened, and I did this, and C happened. And God demonstrated to me His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness. I remember that. It may be worth another try. And you do it again, you see a reiteration of what happened before, a facilitation occurs. You are beginning to gain wisdom and confidence in the fact God has taken care of you. And therefore, you're willing to do it again next time. Five, his advanced knowledge of the Torah plus his facilitation of its content. Advanced knowledge of the Torah. See, that's one thing. Knowledge is one thing, but to facilitate what you know is another. His advanced knowledge of the Torah plus his facilitation of its content enable him to walk in a broad, wide, and large place. He's able to walk in a broad, wide, and large place. Six. That broad place is the execution of the spiritual life of his dispensation. You take what you know, you get in the spiritual life of your day, and you execute. That's your duty, and nothing more is required. The only portion of the canon that was revealed to the guy that wrote Psalms was the Torah, plus several of the other books that we would call the writings. And he's got the Psalms. And he's part of writing that. But a completed canon he does not have. And his spiritual life is faith. Faith rest. Claiming promises that he knows. Using the completed canon available to draw from it doctrinal rationales. And then to rest on the conclusion that God will take care of the details. And that's all he's got. Now what have you got? Your duty is to execute the spiritual life of your dispensation. Seven, the more you know about the plan of God, the more flexibility and versatility you have in resolving the exigencies of your life. The rookie believer has no problem-solving devices that he can count on in times of crisis. He doesn't know anything. Therefore, the baby believer cannot manage adversity, testing, difficulties with the same degree of flexibility and versatility as can the advanced believer. Therefore, the advanced believer has more freedom to execute the Christian walk than does the baby believer. The baby believer is restricted by what he doesn't know. The advanced believer has more freedom, more flexibility, and more versatility in resolving his difficulties because of a huge inventory of ideas. Point eight. The spiritual life of the church age believer consists of four spiritual mechanics. You remember the utilization of the two power options. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is not widely known in Christendom today. And with that, you can link up with a human IQ, but you also must add to that concept a spiritual IQ. And so human IQ linked up with the filling of the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual IQ. The scriptures are clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the unbeliever cannot understand what the Word of God says. They can study it as literature and come up with their own ideas, but all of that is human viewpoint and worthless. Only through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit can the human mind understand what God communicates. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, with this spiritual IQ, you can then learn what God wants to say to you. So spiritual IQ will enable you to go into the grace apparatus for perception, and that will give you a concept of what the two power options are. Spiritual IQ plus gap equals the two power options. Now, those are available to the believer. That's a part of your spiritual life. When you believe in Christ, these two power options become available. The word option emphasizes volition. You may or may not rebound. You may or may not confess your sins in order to acquire the filling of the Spirit. That's your option. You may or may not, after having confessed your sins, show up at a Bible class, or turn on a tape, or log into the internet, or study your notes. That's your option. But they're all, both are available to every member of the church age, of the royal family. Now that is the first spiritual mechanic. The second, the function of the three spiritual skills. This is where you actually utilize rebound and consistently find yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a major part of your walk, to be filled with the Spirit. Many believers can't make that statement, but hopefully you can. And so you have the filling of the Spirit, and you actually do feed yourself, make divine thought available to your soul in the varied ways the ministries of this church provide you. Face-to-face teaching, audio tapes, telephone hookups, internet connections, and your personal notes. Oh, tell me you don't have time for this. I read a book that some gentleman gave me in this church recently. It was written by a Marine. And this retired Marine wrote a book on leadership. His name, as I recall, is Gene Duncan. And Gene Duncan said, never tell a senior ranking officer you didn't get the job done because you didn't have time. He said, if you slept last night, you had time. So don't say to me, I don't have time. If you slept last night, you had time. Marines have that red stripe that goes to their heads. Filling of the Holy Spirit plus the grace apparatus for perception will eventually produce within your stream of consciousness 10 problem-solving devices. Now the kids over here learn problem-solving devices. They learn it over here and they learn it back there, and they can tell you what they are. So I know the kids know it, and I've taught it here till I'm blue in the face. And we will go through them. You have concept number three, the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices once you know them. Do you know them? Can you deploy them? Well, there are 10, and in order to deploy or review the deployment in its entirety, we'll delay this until the second session. We're just a couple of minutes early, so we will be back at approximately a quarter till the hour.